Well, as we return again to our study of the Gospel of Luke, I would invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 19, because in God's kind providence, we find ourselves at the account of the triumphal entry today on Palm Sunday. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." John, in his gospel, tells us that they also laid palm branches on the road, hence why this is called Palm Sunday. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This is the visitation of the Prince of Peace to Jerusalem." We have been waiting for this day for over a year in our study of the Gospel of Luke. Back in chapter 9, we were told that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well what that would mean for him, to die on the cross for the sins of all those who would trust in him. Now, here he is entering into Jerusalem, and we see that not only is the Prince of Peace entering Jerusalem, but he is weeping over Jerusalem. Notice again what we read in verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to make peace. Peace for man with God. As Tibidi Anyabwile says, in Jerusalem, Luke reveals that Jesus is the King of Peace in three ways. First, we get a hint at the theme of peace in the city name Jerusalem. Sometimes cities have nicknames for themselves. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, which you cannot tell from their sports fans. Pittsburgh boasts that it is the steel city. Detroit, right across the border, of course, is the motor city. The name Jerusalem literally meant foundation of peace. You hear it right in the name. Shalom, Jerusalem.
It was the city of peace.
The Lord's kingship of peace is alluded to in a second way as well. In verses 29 to 35, the Lord instructs his disciples to enter a nearby village where they will find a never-ridden colt there. He tells them to untie the colt and bring it to him. If anybody asks, why are you untying it? They are to answer, the Lord needs it. Zechariah helps us understand this business with the colt that has never been ridden. Roger read it for us earlier. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah predicted that the true king of Israel would come to Jerusalem on a young, unused colt. Now, when kings came to city in times of war, they came riding on mighty war horses, terrible steeds that proved their strength. I'm going to win this war. Look at the horse I'm on. But when kings came riding on a donkey, it meant that they were coming in peace. If Zechariah's prophecy of Jesus riding on a donkey were too subtle, notice what the crowds say. A praise parade breaks out in verse 37. The crowds seem to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy as they rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. They proclaim, Hosanna, Matthew 21, verse 9, and they lay their cloaks before the Lord. Having witnessed Jesus do great things just amplified the praise of the crowds. They discern that the Lord's coming has something to do with peace. Because they say, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. These words in verse 38 hearken back to Luke 2, verse 14, when our Savior was born. The angels cried out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to people he favors. Wherever Jesus goes, he brings peace. When he was born and came to earth, the angels cried, peace on earth. When the Lord was about to be crucified and ascend to God in heaven, the men cry out, peace in heaven. So here is the King of Peace entering the city of peace on a beast of peace. Jesus came to make peace. As the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 20, through him God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. How can we get in on this peace? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is, declared righteous by God through faith and faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, through faith in Jesus Christ and in what he did on the cross to reconcile all things to the Father, we have peace with God. God is no longer our enemy. Which is good news. Because we go astray from the womb, speaking lies, Scripture tells us. Doing things that we know to be wrong. You do not have to teach a child to sin. We do it automatically. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the mind that is set on the flesh, that automatically just sins, is hostile toward God. It's hostile. But if, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid in full for all the sins of those who would trust in him. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave so that now the invitation could be spread far and wide. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will know peace. Peace with God. So that you can go and spend eternity with him forever in heaven. But that really is just the tip of the iceberg when we start talking about the peace that Jesus came to bring. Jesus came to make peace, not just between man and God, how glorious that is, but he also came to make you at peace, to give you an inner peace in the midst of all of the turmoils of life. I think of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Are you anxious about something this morning? Jesus says, don't be. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How will this peace of God come into your life to guard your heart and your mind in any and every situation? By Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Jesus came to make peace. Peace with God, peace within. The question is, will you receive the peace he came to bring? In verse 42, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. They were not ready to receive the peace that Jesus had come to bring. They were looking for a different kind of peace. They were looking for Rome to be turfed out, to no longer be their ruler. They didn't want to be under Rome's thumb. They weren't looking for peace with God necessarily, peace within. The things that make for peace, as Jesus calls them, are faith and repentance. Faith in Jesus, such as the blind man had on the Jericho road, and repentance for sin, such as Zacchaeus made when he climbed out of his sycamore tree. The things that make for peace are surrender and submission to the royal lordship of Jesus Christ. If we will receive God's peace then through repentance for sin and faith in Jesus, we will have great cause for rejoicing. I mean, think about it. If you know you are right with God, that come the end of your life, you will escape his wrath and forever know the joys of heaven. If you can know a peace within, no matter what happens outside of you, well, that's cause to rejoice. In fact, you might even find yourself saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But if you will not receive God's peace with joyful praise, then you need to be prepared for two outcomes that Jesus promised would follow on the heels of our rejection. First, you need to be prepared for the fact that the rocks will cry out in praise to Jesus for you. Look again at verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop. They're making a scene. They're making a lot of noise. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you know what they're doing? They're quoting Psalm 118 there. They are saying that you're the Messiah. Tell them to stop. And Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Philip Ryken rightly notes that by saying this, Jesus was claiming that he deserved the worship of the whole creation. Even if human beings stop singing his praise, he will still have the glory that he deserves. Jesus was riding down the Mount of Olives when he said this, and if necessary, every stone on that mountainside would join his choir. The very stones of the ground would open their mouths to declare their Maker's praise. The Bible says that the creation waits with eager longing for the day of salvation, when it will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Here, Jesus gives us the sense that in that painful longing, the creation is almost bursting to sing its song. The rocks are ready at any moment to break their stony silence and shout for joy that Jesus is the King. So why are we silent? If the stones are ready at a moment's notice to break forth in praise, why do we sit on our hands, quiet our mouths, make sure that we don't get too loud or too excited? This is a rebuke to us. As Darrell Bach says, Jesus' reply that if the disciples do not praise him, the rocks will, is important. For creation speaks when an injustice needs to be avenged. And it is an injustice if we are silent and do not praise the Savior. Bach cites Genesis 4:10 there, where we were told that the ground would cry out because of the blood spilt by Cain of Abel. There was an injustice. Cain killed his brother. The ground's going to cry out. Creation speaks when an injustice needs to be avenged. These words also contain an inherent rebuke in that inanimate creation knows more about what is taking place than those who keep silent do. If we can keep silent, there's something wrong. And so we need to receive God's peace with joyful praise. Because God will be praised by his creation, even if inanimate rocks must give voice to his greatness. The rocks will cry out, we read. The trees will clap their hands, Isaiah 55:12. The mountains will skip and sing, Psalm 114:4 and 6. Everything that has breath, picture the entire animal kingdom. Everything that has breath will praise the Lord. Psalm 150 verse 6. Praise the Lord. That's what we must do. So, praise him. Receive his peace and praise the Lord, because if you don't, not only will the rocks cry out in praise to Jesus for you, but you will face certain judgment as well. Look again at what Jesus says through tears as Jerusalem comes into view. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This isn't Jesus railing. This is Jesus weeping. Weeping over the judgment to come because they would not receive his peace. As Jewish historian Flavius Josephus tells us, all of these words came true when Jerusalem was conquered by the Romans in AD 70. The city was surrounded as the general Titus set up siege works around its walls. The stones of the city were torn down. The temple was destroyed, and the streets ran red with the blood of women and children. So complete was the devastation that when Titus saw it, he threw his arms heavenward, uttered a groan, and called God to witness that this was not his doing. I am only following orders. Don't charge this against me. Why would Titus want to clarify that with God? Well, because God is a God who judges evil. And that is exactly what he was doing in AD 70 when the Romans conquered Jerusalem. He was judging Israel for her inability to see and respond to the offer of peace made through Jesus. And there's a warning in there for men and women of every generation. If you will not respond to the offer of peace made through Jesus, then you too will face certain judgment. I think of what Jesus said when certain individuals told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He said to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others in Galilee because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or the many who have died this past year as a result of the coronavirus, were they worse sinners? No. But I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. John Piper puts it this way: all natural disasters, whether floods, famines, locusts, tsunamis, or diseases, are a thunderclap of divine mercy in the midst of judgment, calling all people everywhere to repent and realign their lives by grace with the infinite worth of the glory of God. And that is the message of Jesus to the world at this moment in history under the coronavirus. A message to every single human being. Me, you, every ruler on the planet, every person who hears about it. We are all receiving a thunderclap message of God saying, repent. Repent and seek God's mercy to bring your lives into alignment with his infinite worth. As Tibidiani Wile says, even today, cities are full of people who do not know what things produce peace. People try all kinds of things. We pass people along the way who are medicating themselves with drugs and alcohol. We see people trying to calm their raging hearts with sex and relationships, money and power. There are those seeking peace with God in false religions and cults. If you ask them why, they tell you that they are looking for peace. But all of these peace substitutes, drugs, alcohol, sex, money, false religions, they will not fulfill, they will not last. What we need to do is repent of our sinful peace substitutes and look to Jesus, the one who came to bring peace on earth to those who would believe in him. Because if we don't, if we do not believe in him, if we will not receive his peace, then the truth of the matter is that you will face a certain judgment even greater than the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus talks about a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But you need not go there. The offer of peace is on the table, signed in the blood of Jesus, waiting for your signature as well, for that peace treaty to take effect. Will you receive God's peace? Will you repent? Will you believe the gospel? If you will, then know this. The king who came humble and mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey, has salvation. And he shall cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. You see, there is a coming day when there will be a cessation of all war on earth. It starts with peace with God and a peace within, but there is coming a day of perfect peace on earth where the swords will be beaten into plowshares. We don't need metal for swords anymore, but we need a whole lot more plows because we're farming a lot more than we ever fought. Jesus comes to bring peace with God. Peace within, the peace of God. And one day he will even bring the cessation of all wars here on earth. So rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Because if we will not rejoice greatly at the coming of our peacemaking king, then the very stones are going to cry out. And we don't want to be shown up by stones, do we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, may we rejoice in the peace that you have brought to us through the blood of your dear Son. And Father, for those who are here without the Savior, would you bring them to repentance and faith, that they too might know and rejoice in the peace that you have to offer. Peace within, peace with you, and peace here on earth for all eternity when Jesus returns. Oh Lord, thank you that you are a God who makes peace through the blood of your dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen.